Today's scripture reading is 1 Kings 19, 1 through 15a. It's on page 311 in your pew Bible or 326 in the large print Bible. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not take your life like the life of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind and earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake of fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." The word of the Lord.
God is good. All the time God is good. Here is the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ from the gospel of Luke. This is the 8th chapter beginning with the 26th verse. If you would like to stand and are feeling comfortable with that and are able, please do so. Jesus and the disciples arrived in the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the wild. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, for many demons have entered him." They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Though those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all of the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that Jesus might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning and happy Father's Day. A few weeks ago, Peter asked me if I wanted to preach on Father's Day. And in gratitude for Peter and for our marriage, and in gratitude for being fed at church twice every Sunday with sermons, I thought maybe I could put together a Father's Day sermon. But then, in the realization that I would be trying to do this, a myriad of feelings crept over me. And to quote the bishop from annual conference, these feelings included feeling terrified, burdened, and blessed. But I'm thinking that might be a part of Peter's journey every week. And it leaves me just with more admiration for just how pastors can put something together as they're fed by Spirit, together weekly, that will be heard and interpreted by so many of us in so many ways that we are fed on our spiritual journeys. And that brings me to the lectionary's Old Testament scripture today from 1 Kings that Carol read this morning about Elijah. But I'm not sure I should be the one talking about it, because if you had been here for VBS this week, you would have heard four-year-olds telling us the significance of Elijah. They went home with it. They talked about it to their great-grandmas. They talked about it at church, and they answered Colin's questions. It was incredible. But when I thought about it this week and how I could bring it to sermon, the first thing that came to me, which I think was a gift from God, was a poem that I heard, gosh, it's been years ago, and about that still small voice. And in that poem it says, "Like a child brings his toys to us with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because he was my friend. But then instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I stayed around and tried to help with ways that were my own. Alas, I snatched them back and cried, 'How could you be so slow?' 'My child,' he said, 'what could I do? You never let them go.'" And I think for me that spoke to Elijah's frailties and how he waited in the wind and in the earthquake and in things until he too heard the still small voice. And so I'm thinking about that still small voice while keeping in heart and mind God as the Heavenly Father. I'd like to begin sharing about some fathers I've known who in their passions in life have offered their children and all of us the chance, if you will, to see the face of God. One father I'd like to tell you about is a man named Buford Waite, who was my brother-in-law's father. And Buf, who was frequently called Buf the Goof, truly, truly embodied respect and unconditional love to help others and support their belief in themselves and in others through through Jesus Christ. Buford would have struck you as a quietly passionate person. And if you were to ask me how his life compared to Elisha in his passions, I would have to share that Buford's Christ-like belief was with everybody and gave them opportunity to be what they could be. He began his career in 1950 in Cortez, Colorado, and saw a need, knew that music fed people, and he saw the need and started a band, a marching band in the public schools. From there, he went on in Cortez schools, became at least a principal later, and I think higher up than that as well in the administrative offices. But when I met him, he was the chair of the Native American and Latino recruitment program at Fort Lewis College in Durango. He had a way of always making unconditional time for you upon a visit. His passion for beauty led him to become an incredible gardener and painter. And through his last days, he maintained the garden at their Episcopalian church. And later, at the end of the sermon, I'll show you a painting he did on the back wall of the Cortez Visitor Center that is of cliff dwellings that's so real. I'm impressed by it. But to me, Buf's life, like Elijah's, shows that one can accomplish what they need when they have endurance and continually listen for God's still small voice while walking in obedience. And father figures are like this are necessary because not all people have the opportunity to have a father at home. I think you guys know I came from Denver Public Schools, and at one point got curious about the data in our schools for how many kids might not have a father at home. And in my school, there were 327 kids. And out of that 327, 155 did not have fathers in their home. That's calculated to 47%, or nearly half, of a future group of adults needing male role models in their lives. And some of those children, like us, sometimes become unable to remember that God is our Father and at the heart of all that's available to us. I think we are called upon, like Legion, to drop our masks and the barriers that we put up, that Legion possessed in his demons. But people we know, maybe ourselves sometimes, or children that we see along the way, may turn to drugs, alcohol, or violence and forget that, and then they have to move back to the realization that we are powerless without God's help. But if I go back to the students that I worked with, there's another father I'd like to share about, and his name is Mr. B. And Mr. B definitely was father to the fatherless. For 29 years, he worked at our school. That was the only school he worked at in Denver until he died unexpectedly of a heart attack. Mr. B gave so much of himself that when he died, more than that, the district knew and valued what he had done for kids there, that they gave us the day off of school to attend his funeral. And more than 600 people came to a 3-hour service at a Baptist church in Denver to honor Mr. B. I came to learn after his death from a female friend of his from Lubbock, Texas, where he had grown up, that Mr. B had never had a father. But I know his family and friends were of strong faith, and I know that must have helped him to help provide him with the tools to become the teacher and father to the fatherless that he was. If you were to talk to people from the school, even though it's been several years now, they would think back to Mr. B as if, well, he still is here with us, I'm sure. But anyway, my own father grew up the oldest of seven children during the Depression in a very, very poor part of the Midwest. I was his only biological child, as my sister's father had died when my sisters were 1 and 3 years old from a cerebral hemorrhage. But I was my daddy's little girl and followed him everywhere. His passions were building and just holding on to life. In the building, we have pictures of me when I'm like a toddler holding bricks for him as he built a garage for our house that was without one until my dad built it. And there was no question that I had to ask that I wanted him to name and paint inside the garage that it was Paula's garage, following my dad around. My dad held on to life much longer than many, as his last 8 years he spent in dialysis, and definitely the embodiment of hope. Peter's father, I think we've heard some about in Peter's sermons, Carl Freitag. And Carl, if you were to describe him, I think the words that come first to me are humility and just friendliness that he embodied, and just the teacher that he was. Even though he was a mining engineer, he also was a teacher, and not just when that was his employment. He was a teacher to all of us. He also was the son of a Presbyterian minister. But the relationship that has served as a reminder of our need to know and trust God as our Heavenly Father has been the one that I feel more than privileged to be a part of now, in the relationship that I see between Peter and his daughters, Sarah and Melissa. I was not around when Sarah was growing up, but you can't help but feel like you were around, because whenever they're together, it's just a joyous moment when you get to hear the two of them talking back about stories from growing up that both of them remember. And I think you might have heard one today in the joke this at the beginning of worship. And I think we've heard a few in sermons too. And then I know also on occasion Peter has shared examples of Melissa and how much her faith serves as an example of what we are. Her faith and trust serve as an example of what we are called to do in our walk with God. One particular moment that I'd like to share comes from a trip that we went on to South Dakota. And it was Peter and Melissa and my daughter Trista and I. And on this trip we had, I can't remember the name of the cave, but we had the opportunity to go on a primitive cave tour. And primitive meant we carried buckets with candles, and that was our only source of light. And during the cave tour, we came to one room where there was room for us to sit down. The tour guide asked us to blow the candles out, and which we all did, and then got to experience total darkness. Me, as a teacher and a mother, found myself putting on my worry part, thinking, how is Melissa going to deal with being in total darkness? But that was my mistake, because if you looked at Melissa, she knew she was with her dad. And it's that same trust and faith that I think we are called upon to always remember that we are with our dad, our Heavenly Father. And if I were to close that part of this sermon, I would say there is a saying that says that the true victory of faith is to trust God in the dark. And with that, I would like for you to hear a prayer that will show on a PowerPoint now, and I'll read it to you. Written by the first father that I told about, Buford Waite. And at the end, you'll see the mural that I told you about that's on the back of the Cortez Visit Center. The prayer is titled, "These Are My Prayers." And if you want to join me in reading it aloud, go ahead. But these are my prayers. To meet life one day at a time, one step at a time, rejoicing each day as one God has made. To have the strength and the will to keep on keeping on, using the talents I have been given in a positive, creative manner. To have the wisdom to handle the affairs of my life, realizing that the making of money is not the prime goal in life, that there are values far more important. To know we work in our community to make a living, but when we give to our community, we make a life. To have the ability to make right and good decisions. To have the courage to let the past go and to forge ahead resolutely. To have the grace to meet each experience expectantly. And to know that marriage is to be for eternity and that the family unit is the core of life. And to know that the me and its accomplishments are due to the we and their love and support. And that serving other people with acts of caring, kindness, and love are accomplishments of true happiness and peace. And to know that forgiveness frees the human spirit. To have the common sense to know I must release God's energy given me to helping other people in need. Otherwise, I will become as a stagnant pond without an outlet. And to have the vision to see the good in all things and the Christ in all persons. And to know there are two great powers in our world, love and fear, and that we have been given the gifts of consciousness and choice to choose love over fear, and to have an awareness of God's presence, close and abiding, to have the faith to know there is no loss or separation in God, that in Him I am forever one with those I love, and to be ever thankful for our world of beauty, wonder and mystery, that we must be ever vigilant in caring for it, and to know that underneath are the everlasting, and that God will never fail nor forsake us. Our souls will live on forever. These prayers I share. And the next slide, that's on a flat wall on the back of the Cortez Visitor Center. And Buford painted that probably in his 70s. And with that, it seems like a nice segue into the realization that our mission group is going to Cortez, and I'd like to invite you up. Like to turn it over to Peter for the consecration of the mission knights, missioners. Thank you.
Thank you, Paula.